that they all might be one. 1909.
The Lord has given thee a special message for the churches that claim to believe the truth for these last days, and especially for those who carry responsibilities in connection with our school and sanitarium enterprises for the education and training of the youth for the work of God. Those who hold positions of trust in the work of God are in need of constantly seeking the Lord, for there is a great missionary work to be accomplished. It is a work similar to that of the one whom the prophet Isaiah describes as the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5. All who profess to believe the truth for this time need to make the Word of God their constant study. Its principles are to be brought into the life experience. As a people, we need to understand that the time has come when all differences should be acknowledged and put away, when everything that is not in accordance with the Word of God should be taken out of the life. Probation is soon to close, and God's people need to humble their hearts before Him, seeking Him with humility of mind for grace to perfect a righteous character. Disunion among professed believers is a great dishonor to the cause of Christ. But in unity, there is convincing proof of what the word of the Lord will accomplish for those who humble themselves before Him and seek Him in earnest prayer. Believers in Christ are not to see how far apart they can draw, but they are to draw together in the bonds of love and faith. A united communion with God on the part of His church is something that is greatly needed at this time. Christ's prayer for unity among His followers. If we would study the prayer of Christ, recorded in the 17th chapter of John, we would understand what a grievous mistake we make when we introduce into the church those things that create division and strife. Christ prayed that His followers might be one with Him as He was one with the Father. He desired that they themselves should pray earnestly to become one in faith and understanding of His word. The closeness of the relation that He would have exist between Himself and His people is brought to view in the words, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Verse 10. One of Christ's last works for His disciples before His betrayal and crucifixion was to commit them to the keeping of His Father, and to pray that the spirit of unity and love might be always manifest in them. "I am no more in the world," He prayed, "but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak unto the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Verses 11 to 17. There is no genuine sanctification except through the truth. Everything depends upon our sacredly cherishing and advocating the truth we hold. Those who are saved through faith in Christ will exert a saving influence upon others, and wonderful will be the results of the influence of those whose words and works express their faith in Christ. Their lives will be made a convincing power in the great work that Christ came to the world to do. Their unity and love will convince men and women that God has sent His Son into the world with saving grace for all mankind. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, Christ continued. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Verses 18 to 21.
Here we see the need of faith leading to harmonious action. A spirit of harmony and love in labor is to give evidence of our faith in Christ. This unity of sentiment and works is not revealed among Christ's followers today as He desires it should be. And because of this, objections to our faith are raised by some. The presence of the Holy Spirit with any people will lead them to speak the same thing and to work the will and works of Christ. This is the most convincing of all arguments. The glory which Thou gavest me, Christ declared, I have given them, that they may be one as we are. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Verses 22 to 26. Let those who are ready to differ and to separate into factions consider the teachings of this prayer. When, as a people, we see the necessity of maintaining a sacred unity among ourselves, remarkable changes will take place in the hearts and lives of some who are now eagerly striving for the supremacy. Every verse in this chapter contains instruction of the highest and most essential kind, instruction that every church should have. If there are higher attainments to be reached than are here brought to view, where shall we learn about them? Where are they to be found? Christ presents eternal principles for our study, that we may answer His prayer in our own experience. Oh, that these teachings might be brought more fully into the religious life of our people, and its refining, purifying, unselfish principles be truly appreciated. Truth, a sanctifying power. For their sakes I sanctify myself, Christ said, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 19. No error can sanctify the soul. We must bear this in mind. Sanctification comes not through error, but through belief of the truth. We need to possess a faith that is based upon the sure word of promise. The word of God specifies the quality of the faith that will distinguish between the sacred and the common, and will render the life well-pleasing to Him who has purchased the powers of our being by the redemption price of His blood. All men have a certain kind of faith, but it is that faith which works by love that purifies the soul. This faith cleanses the life from all self-serving, from all acquiescence to man's arbitrary exactions. It is a genuine faith that is revealed in the spirit, in the speech, and in the actions. In the life of the one who possesses such a faith as this, the will of Christ will be daily carried out.
The soul who really believes the truth will carry out in his life the principles revealed in the life of Christ. Of Enoch it is written that his ways pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Not a thread of coarseness or selfishness was woven into the web that this servant of God was weaving in his daily life. And of him we read, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5, verse 22-24. The Lord's measure of correct character is given in the words of the prophet Micah. What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah 6, verse 8. There are men who may be represented as doing justly and loving mercy, but who have not the true principle within them, the faith that will lead them to walk humbly with the Lord. They may seem to have every specification needed, but that of sanctified faith, but lacking this, they lack all. The life is not sanctified, and without this sanctification of motive and purpose, it is impossible to please God. God has given men and women affections and intellect that they may appreciate the character of God as it was revealed in the earthly life of Christ, and through faith in Christ reveal the same attributes. Christ is to be manifest in the life of every true believer. Each is to prove in his life his right to the claim he makes for citizenship in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The sacrifice of Christ.
I am instructed to keep before our people the need of having high motives and purposes. The Church of Christ on earth is to represent Christ's character and work. The aim of Christ's life was to receive of the Father, that he might give, in precept and in unselfish service, that which would save men and women from sinning and turn the rebellious into paths of righteousness. For their sakes I sanctify myself, he said, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 17, verse 19. He stood before the human race as the representative of the Father. He devoted all the powers of his being to the work of redemption. For this he withdrew from the glories of heaven and set his feet in the path of humiliation and trial. He humbled himself that he might uplift mankind. As he took up his earthly work and saw the duties and the trials that confronted him, he did not fail nor become discouraged. His great desire was to establish the cross between divinity and humanity, that man might be reconciled to God. The question was put to Christ at one time, "If your doctrine is true, if you are, as you claim, the Son of God, why do you come to the world like this?" Had it been possible for men to be redeemed with a smaller sacrifice than was made, the Son of God would not have taken the guilt of the transgressor upon his sinless soul. But the spotless Son of God was the only offering that would atone. None but his life would suffice to save the sinner from ruin. Christ was sent from heaven with the gift of eternal life for all who would receive it. The message he brought was true, but it cost the life of him who gave it. "I am come," the Savior said, "that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." John 10, verse 10. Never was there such depth of meaning in any words as in those of the Savior as he stood before the world, the cross in view, and said, "I am come. He that sent me is true." See John 7, verse 28. The power and authority of God are supreme, and he is true. He gives to all who accept Christ power to live the truth under the most trying circumstances. Those who have broken his law are sinners, but he says to them, "I gave my only begotten Son to die for sinners. He bore the penalty of the sins of the world. He is sufficient for your redemption." If you will plant your feet upon the platform of obedience, if you will repent and accept the merits of the Son of God, you may have hope of eternal life. The soul who will take God at his word and obey his law may live. To such the assurance is given, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 verse 18. The science of overcoming as Christ overcame is the science of salvation. If we will unite with Christ in the work of developing Christian character, if we will maintain unwavering faith in God and in the truths of His Word, we will be given strength to overcome every evil thing in this life. But there are some to whom Christ says today, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life, eternal life, which my Father will give to all who believe. I am the way, the truth, and the life," he pleads. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See John 5, verse 40, 14, 6, Matthew 11, verse 28. Christ is grieved today at the manifestation of unchristlike spirit and unchristlike actions among his professed followers. Many who bear his name are bringing reproach upon his cause by their unchristian words and deportment. I am instructed to say to our people, guard your words and actions. Let messengers of the Lord comprehend the truth as it is in Jesus, that they may become laborers together with God. It is the power of God and that alone that can soften and subdue our hearts and expel the worldliness and pride that exist among us. All who practice the truth in words and in actions as Christ taught will be laborers together with Christ in saving souls that are perishing in their sins.
The love of Christ for the human family led him to assume human nature and to submit to every test that human beings must bear, that man might be brought into right relation to his Maker. Human beings had taken sides with the first great rebel and the angels whom he had deceived. When Satan and his rebel host were defeated and cast out of heaven, they did not give up the struggle against right. Satan's work has been the same since the days of Adam to the present, and he has pursued it with great success, tempting men to distrust God's love and to doubt his wisdom. And in the great closing work of the rebellion, the powers of evil will unite in a desperate struggle to work out their deceptive plans to lead souls to ruin. Ministers and physicians and men in positions of responsibility and trust as lawmakers will unite in this work of rebellion. Thousands are already taking their place on the side of satanic agencies. Some of these wear a pretentious garb of righteousness, but it is the form of godliness without the power. Clear light has been permitted to shine upon all, but when Satan's sophistries are heeded, when men and women reject light and evidence, gradually they become converted to the theories that Satan offers. Too late they will see that angels of God are in the warfare against all who have departed from the faith. During the past night, I seemed to be enumerating in my mind the evidences we have to substantiate the faith we hold. We see that seducers are waxing worse and worse. We see the world working to the point of establishing by law a false Sabbath and making it a test for all. This question will soon be before us. God's Sabbath will be trampled underfoot, and a false Sabbath will be exalted. In this Sunday law, there is a possibility for great suffering to those who observe the seventh day. The working out of Satan's plans will bring persecution to the people of God. But the faithful servants of God need not fear the outcome of the conflict. If they will follow the pattern set for them in the life of Christ, if they will be true to the requirements of God, their reward will be eternal life, a life that measures with the life of God. At this time, a very decided work in character building should be going forward among our people. We are to develop before the world the characteristics of the Savior. In this age, in the year 1909, it is impossible to please God without the exercise of genuine, sanctifying faith. We are individually responsible for our faith. True faith is not a faith that will fail under test and trial. It is the gift of God to His people. We are to experience a true conversion. We are to study earnestly and prayerfully the example of Christ, else we shall be deceived. God is waiting to bestow wonderful endowments upon His church if they will seek Him with their whole heart in unity of spirit. Brethren and sisters, let us study carefully the prayer of Christ. Let us seek to experience the oneness in faith and works for which He prayed. The fatherhood of God is given to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. And as God was one with His only begotten Son, so He would have His earthly children one with Him. Faith in Christ will help us to overcome all weakness of the flesh. It is our privilege through faith in our Redeemer to become sanctified, holy, cleansed from all sin, in this life and in that life that measures with the life of God, to be partakers in the joys of the redeemed.